been looking forward to this weather for a long time, haven't we? Been praying for rain. The Lord sent us rain. Now cool weather. How many of you are up on your daily Bible reading? Good. Good. If you're not, I hope that you plan to be by the end of the year. One of the things that people think of when they come to know Woodland Oaks is that we're folks who believe in the Bible, and we believe not only in saying that we believe in the Bible, but we believe in reading and studying and teaching our Bible. And so I hope that you bring your Bibles with you when you come, and we have some great Bible classes and hope you plan to stay for those. Last week's bulletin article, I sat down and started listing just off the top of my head some of the ministries that I was aware of that are going on here in this congregation and that you are doing. It's really pretty remarkable. I hope that you were impressed by how many ministries there were. I hope that, first of all, you sat down and took the time to read through each one of them. By the way, I didn't nearly get them all because I don't know about all of them. And then other reasons is I'm old and it slips. But when you stop and think about this family and the amount of good that is being done and the different ways that people have found to pass on the blessings that God has given to us to others, it's really encouraging. And I hope that you are a part of a ministry that you feel really good about. And if you're not, I hope that you'll make it your goal to do that and to find a place of serving others as a means of passing along all the blessings that God's given to you so that you won't just be the dead end of these blessings, so that those blessings that God's given to you to give to others, that you'll be able to do that in a way that God will be glorified, the church will be built up. And I find out about things that are very little known from time to time. Let me tell you about another little known ministry that it's little known even to me. I don't know a lot about it. I've inquired about it, and it's something that's going on that's really a remarkable thing. And it's doing a lot of good for a number of people, but it's really, really under the radar. And most people here don't know anything about it, that we have a group of Christians who put together materials, laminate and cut out and put together materials for teaching children's classes, not here, but in other areas, in particularly mission churches, both home and abroad. And I don't know all of how the contacts are made that people request those materials, but they're put together, laminated, cut out, put together in lessons, put in large packets, and mailed around the world. And from time to time, I get to hear in our deacons meeting, in the elders' preachers meeting last Sunday, a letter was read from classroom teacher in a small church somewhere here in the States thanking the ladies who did that and said, you know, really had some really complimentary things to say. And I think that's a wonderful ministry. It's one that nobody's trying to gain any recognition for, and I always get in trouble when I start naming names, but Dodd and Kay Dowdy are kind of heading that up, and Bill and Jeanette Malone work with them in that, and I don't know who all else. I'm sure there are other people, but it's really encouraging to find out that these things are going on when you don't even know that they're going on, and they've been going on for some time. We're in the middle of a series of lessons that I've called Fundamentals of Christian Ministry. We've examined two categories of spiritual gifts, gifted men, apostles, prophets, evangelists, and pastor teachers. And then second group is temporary sign gifts, miracles, healings, and tongues. And then the next category that we've all been looking forward to getting to is permanent edifying gifts. And these are the gifts that the Spirit of God has given to the church for the duration of the church's life, as opposed to the temporary sign gifts. And there are two categories of permanent edifying gifts. And I'd like for you to open your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10 and 11. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10 and 11. Our own Randy had a lesson this past Wednesday evening on this text here, and I thought as we approached it, okay, he's going to steal my thunder. But he didn't get it all. So, in 1 Peter chapter 4, beginning in verse 10, it says, "Each one should use whatever spiritual gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, he should do it as one speaking the very words of God. If anyone serves, he should do it with the strength that God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen." And so we find in this text that there are two categories of permanent edifying gifts. As I think about it, there are two categories of life. There are two categories of everything: what you say and what you do. And that's what he said. If anyone speaks, he should do so in this way. If anyone serves, he should do so in this way. So you have two categories of permanent edifying gifts. There are speaking gifts, and there are serving gifts. And this text is written, if we had the time, we'd stay here. Maybe we'll come back and pick this thought up and expound on it a bit more in the future, but this text is worded in such a way that it's obvious that these gifts both are originated in God's power and are practiced in God's power. It's not you. You don't have your gifts because you're so smart and wise and educated and whatever it may be. You have your gifts because God chose to give it to you. And you're able to use that gift as a spiritual gift to glorify Him because God empowers you to do that. And that's the only reason that you're able to do it and I'm able to do it. And so we have the saying gifts and the doing gifts. And it's not that one is superior to another. It's that they both are necessary, as it is in life. And just a little observation right here. In a sense, all gifts are serving gifts. All right, even speaking gifts serve. And so in a sense, all gifts are serving gifts in that some of the gifts involve the ability to communicate. But Peter's terminology here helps us distinguish between two categories, speaking gifts and serving gifts. There are five speaking gifts that we're going to be looking at next. And they are mentioned in Romans chapter 12, verse 6 through 8, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 8 through 10. And compiling those two lists together are the five speaking gifts: prophecy, the word of knowledge, the word of wisdom, teaching, and exhortation. And so those are the five gifts that we're going to be looking at in coming weeks. The gift of prophecy we'll pick up with, and I picked that one up because this one to me is the more difficult of these speaking gifts, and I want to throw in something of a disclaimer right here, I guess I will call it. I have to confess a bit of ambiguity here as I attempt to place everything in these nice little boxes for us. You know, when your preacher outlines and he likes to put everything in a nice little outline, and most times things fit if you get the right outline. Sometimes they don't quite fit. Sometimes you try to put something in a box and it squirts out, and you have to keep trying to put it back in, and you finally realize, okay, it doesn't altogether fit in this box just really neatly like some of the others do. And that's what I would observe about prophecy. Not everything is as cut and dried as I would like for it to be, and so this particular gift I'm going to suggest for us doesn't fit as neatly into a category as I would like. Quite honestly, I have some unanswered questions about whether or not I would place prophecy in the list of temporary sign gifts or permanent edifying gifts. But as I read about it and try to understand what this gift is in the New Testament in keeping with the context, it seems to fit to me into both temporary sign gift and permanent edifying gift, and I'll try to explain to you what I mean by that, because I I believe the word prophecy in the New Testament is used in two distinctly different ways. There is a significant amount of discussion today about whether the gift of prophecy still exists. It would seem to be, as you look at these lists, it would seem to be extremely simple. That gifted, one of the gifted men was prophets. And one of the gifts was prophecy. And so it would just seem like that prophet was the guy and prophecy was what he did. And there is a sense in which that's true. But I think there's an expanded sense of the concept of prophecy in the New Testament. Let me start out by quoting W.E. Vines, whom some of you are familiar with, who is a word person for our New Testament Greek. And he says this about prophecy. Prophecy, and he gives the Greek word, signifies speaking forth. That's what the word means. Of the mind and counsel of God. Pro means forth, and phimai, to speak. So to speak forth. Pro phimai. And the New Testament is used, first of all, of the gift of prophecy, Romans 12:6, 1 Corinthians 12:10, 1 Corinthians 13:2. It is also used either of the exercise of the gift or of the message, or that which is prophesied, Matthew 13:14, 1 Corinthians 13:8, 1 Corinthians 14:6, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 20. Though much of the Old Testament prophecy was purely predictive, prophecy is not necessarily or even primarily foretelling. In other words, predicting future events. Not primarily foretelling. It is a declaration of that which cannot be known by natural means. There's your definition. It is a declaration of that which cannot be known by natural means. An example of that and how it's used is in Matthew chapter 26, verse 68. Jesus is there before the Sanhedrin. He's just been arrested. This is his first trial. The people who are trying him, the high priest, Caiaphas, the Sanhedrin are there. They're really frustrated. They've been questioning him. The questioning is not turning out well. He finally says something that gives them a little bit of a spark of hope that maybe they're going to be able to pursue this some further. And in their frustration, now that they've quizzed him and questioned him and they've gotten all that they feel like they can get out of him for the time, it says that they blindfold him. You have to go to Luke to find that information. Matthew doesn't tell us that. And then they hit him with their fist and they slap him and they say, "Prophesy, Messiah, who hit you?" And so there is an example of how the word, another meaning of the word, it's not foretelling the future, but it is, do you have the information that you could not otherwise have? You claim to be the Messiah here, so tell us who hit you. Prophesy, Messiah. And so it is the foretelling of information from God, whether referencing the past, the present, or the future. Prophecy. In such passages, 1 Corinthians 12:28 and Ephesians 2:20, then prophets are placed after apostles, since not specifically the prophets of Israel are being intended, but is talking about the gifts that God's given. Ephesians 4:8. Ephesians 4:11, Acts 13:1. And I'm giving these because if you want to study this further, you'll have it on the tape and you can go back and look these passages up. The purpose of their ministry was to edify, to comfort, to encourage believers. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14:3, while its effect on unbelievers was to show that the secrets of men's heart are known to God and to convict men of sin and to constrain worship. Verses 24 and 25 of 1 Corinthians 14. And when the canon of the Scripture was completed, when we had the Bible in its completed form as we have it today, prophecy, apparently, that form passed away. 1 Corinthians 13:8 and 9, where there be prophecies that shall pass away. the teacher has taken place of the prophet. The difference is that whereas the message of the prophet was a direct revelation from the mind of God for the occasion, the message of the teacher is gathered from the completed revelation that's contained in Scripture. So, here's a notice conclusion regarding teacher replacing prophet. There will be some who will say, since the gift of prophecy does not exclusively mean forth-telling or telling the future, which would require divine revelation, since it means forth-telling, it continues today in a non-revelatory aspect, not revealing new truths today. Scriptures used for the argument that it continues to exist in the church today in the form of a proclamation of God's word are passages such as 1 Corinthians 14:37. And listen to this carefully and think about the implications of it. If any man thinks himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. Now think about that as he, as Paul, is saying near the conclusion of his letter to the Corinthians. If any man considers himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandment of the Lord. Question. Tell me why he must be referring to a prophet in, as a non-inspired speaker in this context. And the answer is because if this prophet that he says, if a man considers himself to be a prophet, if this prophet were inspired, how could Paul address him and demand that he agree with what he just said? Am I making myself? Did I shoot over your head at that point? If Paul addresses, he's just taught some things in this letter. He's winding this letter down. He said, if any man considers himself to be a prophet, then he has to agree with what I just said. And so what I'm saying is, the point that I'm making is, the fact that Paul would address a prophet and demand that he agree with him, he is speaking of a prophet as someone who's not inspired. So that is one way that the term is used today. In this scripture, how was a prophet to be tested? What was the test of whether or not a person, he said, if a man, anybody considers himself to be a prophet, a teacher, what was the test of whether he really was or not? If he agreed with Paul, right? That's the implication there. And so if he agreed with the Bible, the written word, he's right. If he doesn't, he's wrong. So what I'm saying is there's at least a possibility that the term prophet, prophecy, were used in a way that is non-miraculous. I'm not taking away from the fact that it was. There's a sense in which it was miraculous, and I would say a primary sense. But if it is a term that is used today as something in the church, then it is used as something that's non-miraculous. For instance, again, in Romans chapter 12, verse 6, having then gifts differing according to the grace it is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the portion of faith. And so he lists it as a gift, a grace gift that is given to the church today, prophecy. Other gifts are mentioned in the following verses, and interestingly, not one of the gifts that's listed in that list is miraculous. None of them in Romans 12. But prophecy is included in it. You can check it out for yourself. That list in Romans chapter 12 and specifically verse 6 is where prophecy is. Look at that whole list. None of those are miraculous gifts, and yet prophecy is included in that. All the gifts that are miraculous in nature are listed in 1 Corinthians 12 rather than Romans 12. None of those listed in Romans 12 are miraculous. There are miraculous gifts that are listed in 1 Corinthians 12, and yet prophecy is included in that list of non-miraculous gifts in Romans chapter 12. This seems to indicate that prophecy can be miraculous in the sense of delivering a new revelation, as it is commonly used as God's word was being delivered, or it can be used in the sense of proclaiming what has already been revealed. The NIV adds just a little note here to this verse in Romans chapter 12, verse 6, where it says, let us prophesy according to the portion of faith. The word proportion means in agreement with. And he's not saying that a prophet should not speak beyond his own individual faith. Whenever he says, let us prophesy according to the portion of faith, he's not giving a warning that don't go beyond your belief. But the warning that he's giving is don't go beyond the faith. And this is used in the same way it's used in Jude 3. Contend earnestly for the faith which was once delivered to the saints. That is the word that has already been revealed. And so he's saying there in this warning in Romans 12:6, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, what has already been revealed, according to the faith. Don't go beyond what has been revealed. And so, the faith is the revealed truth, this criteria upon which this particular gift of prophecy in its non-inspired sense functions. Now, I know that this is a bit meticulous here, but I'm that way because we tend to bring one meaning to a word and carry that meaning all the way through, and so, at least in times, miss out on some things that God intends for us to have. So what I'm saying, just as a clarification, is that the word prophecy is used, certainly, of foretelling the future. We know that the prophets of old did that. I'm saying that there seems to be a usage of it in the New Testament that is also in a non-inspired sense, in which a person foretells what God has already been, what God's already revealed, and he is told not to go beyond that in his prophecy. So at this point, I'm taking the position the term prophecy is used in two ways, in the sense that some prophets reveal new truth by inspiration, and they predict the future, and we have examples of that in the Bible. Also, the Holy Spirit gives a gift of prophecy in that there are some who have the ability to publicly proclaim the truth which has already been revealed. Now, the gift of the word of knowledge. New International says the ability to speak with knowledge. And we'll hit this one fairly quickly in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 8. We're looking at the gifts, spiritual gifts that God has given to the church. 1 Corinthians 12:8, for to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge. So let's look at the word of knowledge. The word logos can either mean a written word or a spoken word. Spitten is half written and half spoken. Logos can be a written word or a spoken word. And the word knowledge, he says the word of knowledge, knowledge, ginosko, means to know or to understand. And so the word of knowledge is the ability to speak with deep understanding, the word of knowledge. It's a special gift, the ability to understand and communicate the Bible truths, the ability to observe biblical facts and make conclusions. And as we will be looking at these gifts in the future weeks, and we'll start describing them, then probably there'll be some people that you know that will come to mind. Hopefully, on some of these, you will come to your own mind and say, you know what, I think I very likely may have that gift. A person with this gift can take biblical truths and put them together and come up with insightful, beneficial conclusions. It is the extraordinary gift of biblical interpretation. It's the ability to look at the written word today, to study that word, to put things together in a very beautiful, meaningful way. Perhaps 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 2 gives us an insight into the benefit of this gift. It's used here in a negative context to emphasize the surpassing value of love. He says, if I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge and have not love, then he gives a warning. This is a gift of understanding truths that have been revealed. It's a gift that the Holy Spirit gives to some. You know the passage that I thought of whenever I was thinking of how to illustrate this gift? It's the one in Matthew chapter 13, verse 52. Jesus had just finished teaching his disciples a series of parables, and he asked them, "Have you understood all these things?" And they replied, "Yes." And Jesus said in Matthew 13, 52, "Therefore, every teacher of the law who has been instructed about the kingdom of heaven is like the owner of a house who brings out of his storeroom new treasures as well as old." You ever sat and listened to someone who was able to take the scriptures and just start breaking them down? And he breaks them down in understandable parts. And he's able to show you how all this fits together, and it starts reaching your heart, your emotions, your understanding, and you say, "Now I see. It's been there. I know it's been there all the time. Why didn't I see this before? It's been right here." Because the Holy Spirit gave him the gift of speaking with knowledge. And he's able to expound that to others so that now you know. He's able to pass that along and help you to understand. You remember the two men on the road to Emmaus, once they recognized Jesus in our scripture reading this morning, Jesus walked with them, and it was near dusk, and he acted like he was about to continue on when they got to their home, and they said, "Well, come in with us. It's almost dark, so come in." And so Jesus came in, and as they were sitting at bread, it said he broke it and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened. They recognized him, and then he disappeared. And they looked at one another, and they were talking to one another, and they said, "Did not our hearts burn within us as he was teaching us from the law and the prophets?" You ever had that feeling before? That somebody was teaching you something, and you just felt your heart burn within you? You just said, "This is incredible. Why didn't I know this all along?" Well, that person has this gift God has given. It's not something that they have any claim to. God gave that gift. And put within the proper place, it's an incredible, beautiful, thrilling gift. And so remember, whatever your gift or gifts are, it's to be used in building up the church. It's not about you. It's about how you can use your blessings that God's given you to build up the church. Some gifts appear to be superior to others in our eyes. Some gifts tend to put the one who has it in the public eye more than others. But God gave you your gifts, and he gave you the gifts that he wanted you to have and wanted you to utilize. And he empowers its proper use, and he provides the opportunities for their use. It's our responsibility to say yes. God's given you the gift. God's given you, he will give you the ability to use that gift in the way that he wants you to use it. If you'll surrender that gift to him, if you'll claim that gift, recognize that you have it, and you'll put it in its proper context, in proper setting, in a pure life, in a life that loves God, in a life that loves the brothers, in a life that wants to encourage and help others, and put in that environment, that gift comes to life. And God will provide you the opportunity for their use. And that opportunity always, always will involve building others up and encouraging others. And so it is with every gift. As you see how God has put them in a context and how you see people who utilize their gift well, then you see people being built up. You see people being brought closer to the Lord. And so as we think about our gift, and as we lay claim to the gift that God's given us, you have a gift. You probably have multiple gifts. You just have to care enough to claim them and put them to use in God's service and not just for yourself, not just for your own benefit, but for God. And as we look at these gifts, be praying that you'll claim your gift. And that God will give you the opportunity to use it, and that you will have the faith to say yes. while we stand and sing.